This message was recorded August 8, 2012. The speaker is Ken Weimer.
Let's turn in our Bibles to the Psalms, number one, please. Psalm number one. It seems to me in the Psalms that in a lot of ways this psalm sums up the rest of the Psalms. He ends this psalm by referring to him knowing the way of the righteous and essentially the way of the unrighteous. The righteous are those whom he has chosen, and at that time were promised a state of justification by God through the reckoning of the blood of Christ. So when you read this first psalm, he's describing the man who is righteous as compared to the one who is not. Moreover, he is talking about Christ himself. He's telling us of Christ who is the righteous one, and of our justification in Him, our state of righteousness in Him. So Brother John's going to come and lead us in our reading.
Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted in by rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Well, it is good to be back with you. David and I were talking about just how long it's been, and I couldn't believe it, that I believe it's been at least 4 years. But the Lord ordains our times and our seasons, and when this opportunity came to come on a family trip, a lot of people were thinking of physical kinfolk, but I began to think of you all, because I do consider you as my family in this world. And it's just good to be back with you, and I'm looking forward to our time of fellowship, renewing it, and seeing some of the same faces here that were here 4 years ago. That's a good sign that you're settled in the gospel, that it is the Lord Himself that has settled, first of all, the gospel in your hearts, and in that you are settled in Him. I'd like to have you look with me in John chapter 8 in your Bibles. John chapter 8, and speak with you for these moments on what it is to be free indeed. Be free indeed. We run into a lot of people that have wealth, they have health and prosperity, and on the outward, they appear to be free. Sometimes we even might covet their particular situation in life, especially if we're going through some hard times. And yet, if they're not the Lord's, they're not free. There is a bondage of their will. And as they grow older and the Lord directs at certain times that their health be taken away or their wealth or their situation changes, that's where you begin to see the mask come off. You know, they live for Friday, 5 o'clock, so they can run out and party all weekend. And a lot of people do that because they're not free. There's not that joy and peace and comfort that is that of the Lord's that He's taught, that Christ has redeemed. And I've found for myself just the steady path upon which the Lord has led me. Sometimes it's rough. Sometimes it's up. Sometimes it's down. Sometimes it's curvy. Sometimes you think you're going north and you're heading south. But all of these things the Lord is directing in. And but if we're His, and He has caused our hearts to be settled in what it is to be blood-bought and spirit-drawn and chosen of the Father, I'll tell you, there's no greater freedom or peace that anybody could ever enjoy. And I believe that's what our Lord is addressing here in the face of these religious Jews of His day who considered themselves to be free. They considered themselves to be privileged citizens because they were of that Jewish race. And yet, as we can see here, the Lord directs his word to his disciples that they not become envious of these that seem to be prospering. But as he says in John 8 and verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." See, there's disciples, and then there's disciples indeed. Every word of Scripture is important. And here in verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So there is where my title comes from, "Free indeed." And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I believe if you compare verse 32 with verse 36, verse 32 is talking about the revelation of Christ in the heart. He is the truth. The gospel is always in connection with who Christ is and what he accomplished there at Calvary. That's it. If you ask me, what's the sum of the gospel? I just told you. It has everything to do with what God himself has revealed concerning his Son and that work of redemption, of sanctification, and of justification that he accomplished at Calvary. That's it. And I believe our Lord there is speaking to that revelation. The word "know" there, "and ye shall know the truth," has to do with an experiential, or some of the old writers use the word experimental. I don't really like that word too much because it sounds like an experiment. It's not. But it has to do with that intimate knowledge of the truth which only the Spirit of God gives to those that Christ has redeemed. And so our Lord, even though he was in the face of these enemies, religious enemies, who were lost and didn't know it because they reacted to our Lord in verse 33, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" I believe that we live amongst a lost religious world. I don't care how religious they appear before men, how zealous, how moral they appear to be. For them to answer our Lord in this way, "We never were in bondage to anyone." Well, we know from the fall that every one of us sitting here has been in bondage to Adam. Go back to the first man. They said, "We're never in bondage to any man." They missed the fall. And as one writer said, you miss the fall, you miss it all. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, "of whom I am chief." He never got over being a sinner. And I don't believe any that are truly the Lord's that have been taught of him ever get over what it is to be a sinner. To know the truth as the Spirit of God reveals it in the heart. And we're talking about heart matters here. To know the truth, what is it about that truth that shall make you free? Well, I will tell you, when I was in religion and fundamentalism and even Calvinism, before it pleased the Lord to open my heart to Christ, to know the truth, I was in bondage. No matter how much you prayed, you always felt like you needed to pray more. No matter how you worked on this little sin and that little sin, and that's how we looked at them, we didn't ever see ourselves as sinners. I didn't. Because sin is not what I do or what I say, it's who I am. And so you spend your time trying to work out this salvation to obtain a righteousness which as long as you are in this flesh and given a million years, you could never do because you're going down the wrong road. You know, what religion aims at, those that are chosen of God and Christ is redeemed and the Spirit is taught, that's their starting point. We have a righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, which has satisfied a holy God. And I ask you, how freeing is that? So to know the truth by the Spirit revealing who Christ is and what He accomplished to your heart, if you are indeed one of those, the truth shall make you free. That is a rest that nobody can take away. That's why when you're in the workplace, you run into these religious fanatics and they're always trying to talk to you about some new experience or some new thing that they're studying, 40 days of this or that. And, have you ever seen this book or that? And this is the latest fad. I always do this. I pretend like I'm hanging a do not disturb sign on my door, like you do at the hotel. Do not disturb, I'm resting. We have a Sabbath. We have a Sabbath rest. And this is that truth that shall set you free, is what the Lord was saying, when He's pleased to reveal it. And that's why we're not attracted or distracted by the world of religion and rules and regulations and obligations, because we have one who has fulfilled it all to the satisfaction of the Holy God, and in that our rest. And so we see that in verse 32. But coming down to verse 36, you might think, well, this is being redundant down in verse 36, because the Lord says again, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I believe there's a distinct difference in those two verses. Up in verse 32, He uses the word know. Ye shall know the truth. And I believe that everyone for whom Christ died, He will cause in time to know that truth. I get people even in my congregation that come and visit and they listen for a while and then they'll come up and ask you, well, how do you know you're the Lord's? I don't try to talk people into this peace. I don't try to talk them into a rest. You know, that's like trying to force your kids to lay down and take a nap. It's not in their nature to do it. They're going to be fussing, kicking, and grandkids, same thing. You put them down and you're sitting there listening and all of a sudden, that's our nature, not to rest. And I tell you, you hang around people long enough that have been freed by the gospel, by this word revealed, by the Spirit, bringing home to that sinner's heart that there is no other hope than what Christ accomplished there at Calvary. He's all of my righteousness. He's all of my wisdom. He's all of my sanctification. He's all of my redemption. They kind of look at you with a funny eye because you're not doing the things that they're doing. You're sitting quiet, peaceful. They're running around, checking out this latest thing, checking out that latest thing. But here, in verse 36, I believe our Lord is talking specifically about His work that He was about to accomplish. You notice it's in the future. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. His view, His mind, as He came on this earth, was set to that cross. And what it was that the Father gave Him to accomplish. He came to this earth to work out, to earn, and to establish not just a righteousness, but the righteousness of God. There's only one. I don't know if you can take your concordance and look at it, but it was of interest to me. We often speak of the righteousness of Christ, but the Scriptures never use that term. That righteousness which the Lord Jesus Christ came to work out was God's righteousness. I said that one time, and some people looked shocked when I said, God needs a Savior. He can't just, as I heard one preacher say, snap his fingers and save sinners. He can't even decree it from eternity and it be done. There was a real fall in Adam and a real fall of his seed in him. Therefore, it required a real satisfaction in time by a man as the substitute who would come, live, die, and rise again. And the fact that he rose again is evidence, testimony, that God accepted His work. He accepted His where He could accept no work from our hands. None. You see how freeing, though, that is? To know that, what would God want with these sullied hands? What would He want with this craved heart? There's nothing in me, there's nothing in you that could ever satisfy a holy God. But when God is pleased, cause me to know the truth, that truth shall make me free in understanding that He did it all. And until the Lord has brought you to bow to that one righteousness alone, you've not known the truth. Now, a lot of people know some truth, They can talk to you about this Bible subject or that. I get on the internet, I get into some of these blogs, and they want to take you on, talk theology. They're just as argumentative as these Pharisees here before our Lord. And when you try to bring it around to just one simple truth, who is Christ? Why did He come? What did He accomplish in coming? Who did He do it for? Where is He now? Just those five simple things. They don't have a whole lot to say to you because you're talking another language. You're talking something that they have never known and it has never been revealed. If you wonder why people today can have the same Bible but not preach the same message, that's why. They're lost. If you believe this truth, if you have been made to know this truth, even as I have, by God's grace, been made known, made to know it, then it's for one reason. That very truth that He has revealed was accomplished on my behalf. And Christ the Good Shepherd went out and found this sheep that was lost and wandering and brought him back. Brought him back to the fold. Carried him back. He did it all. He did it all. And so, this is what our Lord is addressing. Now, you know, how subtle is man's blindness? Because if you've got a room full of blind people and they're all touching and feeling each other and feeling their way around, you know, they come up with any kind of idea about the way things are. But if you're the only person in the room that can see, you can see where in the air. But they can't because they're blind. That's just the kind of world we're dealing with right now. They've got their minds filled with just enough knowledge to be dangerous. And yet, they're blind. They're lost. They're depraved. Until the Lord Himself is pleased to make known to them the truth, and that truth then sets them free. Down in verse 34, you know, you see the Pharisees' argument. We be Abraham's seed. How many people, as soon as you begin to talk to them about soul matters and things pertaining to Christ, they say, well, I've been a Baptist all my life. It's like one individual told a preacher, I've been a Christian all my life. And they were shocked when the preacher responded, well, that's too long. That's too long. This is the way men reason. This is their refuge. When you begin to address sinners about their soul's need and about an eternity and about a God who is just and holy, listen to the first words that come out of their mouth and you will find out what their refuge is. They declared it to our Lord. We be Abraham's seed. They went back to their denominationalism. They went back to a ceremony. By that they meant we were circumcised. Just like some say, well, you know, I was baptized when I was 5 years old. So whatever that first word is that comes out of their mouth, that tells you a lot about, it's like the Pharisee in the temple that stood up to pray and said what? I thank God that I'm not like this publican or others. He just declared what his hope was. It's a false hope, but he declared it to be his works. He saw himself as set apart by his morality. What were the first words of the publican? It says there that he beat his breast and dared not even look heavenward and said what? Lord, be merciful to me. What? The sinner. You know, I've often said, if everybody else had been righteous in this world and I were the only fallen creature, I would still need the same blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. I don't care what other people's profession is. I just know how the Spirit of God has been pleased to reveal the truth in this heart. And I will tell you, it has freed me up. The truth shall make you free. Thief on the cross is another example. For a while he railed against our Lord just like the other thief, but then suddenly there was a change. And he addressed those words, first of all, to the other thief and said, you know, we deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing. He saw in that a perfect sacrifice, unlike some today that are trying to sully the sacrifice. He saw a perfect sacrifice. His eyes had been opened. He was made to know the truth. And the truth set him free because his language changed. It went from railing upon our Lord to saying what? Lord, remember me. What were the first words out of his mouth? Lord, remember me. Turned away from self. There's nothing in here to that one alone who by his death would pay the debt. And therein was his hope and his righteousness. Our Lord answered very briefly these in verse 34. And I believe when men contest what we know to be true, how the Lord has been pleased to teach us in His grace, we don't need to get into long arguments with them. You know, you can't reason with the unreasonable. There's a reason they're reasoning the way they are. It's because they're lost. And it doesn't matter how much you raise your voice or how clear you try to make the illustration or bring the point home. It's not your word or your argument that is going to make the difference. It's got to be the Spirit of God. It's got to be the Lord Himself causing them to know the truth. And so our Lord was very simple in His answer. And I know when we read it, sometimes the simple answers, we miss the profoundness of it. Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Now, as I read that, I'd have to say I commit sin, don't you? And so, in one sense, I can say that I'm not really free because I still live in this flesh. I still struggle the same way as I ever did with this sin nature. Nothing has changed. And when we commit sin, which is every day, every moment, I am a sinner, therefore I sin, it's a reminder then that were I to be left to myself, to free myself, I could only know condemnation. What our Lord is doing here in one fell swoop is telling them that all of their religion, all of their rules and duties and obligations have not done one thing to deliver them from being what they are, servants of sin. And their greatest sin was one they didn't even recognize, and that was their unbelief. Their unbelief. And He says in verse 35, "The servant abideth not in the house forever." In other words, again, a reminder that no matter how good they feel about their position in the house, they're still a servant of sin. They're still a slave to it. They're a bond slave to it, especially where there's been no redemption, no ransom paid. When Christ died, He did not die for everybody. So there's a whole world out here that is still servant to sin and will be throughout eternity. Left to themselves, they will go into eternity. They'll split hell wide open, believing that they had an eternal standing, and yet they didn't. That's why the Lord is saying, "The servant abideth not in the house forever." Some of you, perhaps, or if not, we know some friends that have built a house of cards on their works, on their duties, on their obligations, on their supposed progressive sanctification, all these things you hear people talking about. When they talk that way, I keep thinking they're just servants in a house. And unless they're truly the Lord's, the day's coming when they will be cast out into outer darkness. And the Lord will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I have never known you. I never knew you." There's a distinction. But it says in verse 35, "The Son abideth ever." Now you can look at that in two ways. You can look at it as being a son of God, a true son of God, again, by election, God chose me, by redemption, Christ redeemed and justified me by His death, worked out that righteousness, and by His Spirit, that Spirit of adoption, whereby we're made to cry, "Abba, Father." But I believe in verse 35, it could just as well be talking about the Son. There's only one begotten Son of God. When you talk about one beloved Son who is so by nature, who is so from eternity, and whose house it is that the Father has given Him. He's faithful over His house. That Son abideth forever. And every son in Him abides forever. But it still comes back to His person and His work. It's because the Son abideth ever, Christ, that those who are in Him abide forever. And so in verse 36, when our Lord says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I believe He's alluding here to a Roman custom. And this is what's fantastic about Scripture when you go back and study a little bit about the background of what's written there. The Roman custom was that if there were certain slaves who were actually born in the house, that those particular slaves at a given time could be adopted by their masters. There were many cases in which the master, the father, would die, and now you had all of these these slaves that had been born in the house. But the law allowed for a man that had sons and daughters that were born of his maidservants, once born, to bring them in and to adopt them as their own very own sons. These were considered to be freemen. These were ones that all of the legal obligations were taken care of in order for that one that had been born in the house as a slave now to be considered a son. I believe that that's the picture that we have of us as sinners born in this world. You know, just because we're elect doesn't mean that we weren't born slaves, born in condemnation. And when Adam fell, we all fell. And when Christ came, and there's the son of the household, and the father had given him these who were by nature children of wrath, just like the others, yet when he laid down his life and paid the debt, they were already in his will. They were already in the will of the father to be taken as slaves and to be made sons of God. So this true freedom of which we read here in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. This true freedom is by Jesus Christ alone. Notice how it's written. If the Son therefore shall make you free. Not you freeing yourself. It's not you thinking, okay, I finally figured it out. No, if the Son shall make you free. In the original, make you free is all one word. It's the same word that's used up in verse 32. The truth shall make you free when it's revealed in your heart. That's experiential. But the substantial of that is based upon the work that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do in His life, in His obedience unto death. He has made free those sinners which the Father gave Him. You see that? If you look over in Galatians chapter 5, just as our Lord stood fast before these religious Pharisees in His day, note the instruction that Paul gives here to those that are the Lord's and that have been made to know the truth, and the truth has set them free. What does he say? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. How did He make us free? This is not just some pie in the sky by and by, you know, touchy-feely sort of, I feel free today, but maybe tomorrow I won't feel. It has nothing to do with our feelings. Feelings come, feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. When Paul writes here, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, he's talking about that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby upon completion of His death, God once for all, at one time and one place, by one sacrifice, justified forever. That's what the word justified means. To be loosed, to be acquitted, to be made free. And Paul says, stand fast and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice, even here in Galatians 5:1, Christ is the one who makes the sinner free. It's by His righteousness alone that they are declared saints. And we're to stand fast in that and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You can't serve two masters. You know, when I hear people trying to marry the law and grace, and they'll say on the one hand, well, I know it's by grace, but let's get back here to the law. That's two masters. I will tell you, either Christ fulfilled that law or He didn't. Either He paid the debt entirely or He didn't. And if you let these bend your ear to look back again to the law, you know, hear what Paul wrote these Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. He uses a strong word. Who hath bewitched you? He says that back here in chapter 3 and verse 1. Who hath bewitched you, put you under a spell, that you should not obey the truth? What that's saying is, if you know the truth, it'll make you free. Walk in it. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Christ and Him crucified. See, that's the truth. And this freedom, dear friends, was both purchased and accomplished at the cross by procuring the pardon of our sins through His blood and justifying, upon completion of His death, justifying everyone for whom He died. That's freeing. That's freeing. You know, if people ask when I was saved, I don't have to go back, think in terms of a time when I prayed a prayer or, you know, got it right. There is no such time. All I know is, as the Spirit has been pleased to teach this poor sinner's heart, as He opened my eyes to know myself as I am, as a sinner, and caused those eyes to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, I can see that in His death, I was saved. When He died, I died. When He rose again, I rose again. That's completely outside myself. And I'm thankful that that's what God the Father looks to, is that precious Son of His, the Son who is faithful over all His household. And He receives me, the sinner, because He received His Son. People talk today about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. No. There was an acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father. My accepting Him is not what seals the deal. It's the fact that God the Father accepted His beloved Son and that work that He accomplished. And it was all done before I knew anything about it. Praise God if He's been pleased to reveal this truth in me and cause me to know the truth as a guilty sinner. How freeing is that? How freeing. And to know that it was through that work that He accomplished there at Calvary that it was done. I didn't have a thing to do with it. And neither did anyone that can claim to be an adopted son. Because that's what we are, adopted sons. That's where the matter was settled. Isn't that true freedom? It is for me. And may God grant us the grace to know the truth as it's set forth here. Because as He's pleased to do so, indeed it shall make you free. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts as we've heard. Thank you.